Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
God knows the secret things of the heart. It's not just what's evident on the outside and even what's evident to us. He knows the secret things of the heart. So, we don't have to be afraid. There's this trust. My kids sometimes know this, that sometimes I know what's going on with them more than they do. Either physically or emotionally, there are things that almost every time I can go, that's what's causing this, and they don't recognize it. Something about a father's love for a child sees what's going on in the heart before the kid ever does. So be encouraged. If you're in a mysterious place and you don't know, well, maybe even why things are the way they are for you, why you feel the way you feel, why you're reacting the way you're reacting, well, God knows before you do. So we don't have to be afraid. Yeah, let's take communion now with the kids here. If you don't have communion, it is at the back, or Tim, our usher extraordinaire, he's going to be walking around. You can just lift a hand up for him and he can help you. He'll get around. He'll get around, everybody. Yeah. I think, and this is an experience thing. This is an experience thing. This is not like a scripture thing, I don't think. This is an experience thing. Suffering is, for me at least, at its most intense when I am suffering and I'm afraid of what's coming. There's even something with that. I don't know, we've had four kids, and there's even in childbirth, there's like a coaching that they give, which is like, you have to kind of relax through the contractions. You have to relax through them. Because if you're afraid of the contraction or afraid of the suffering that's coming, your body's not loose, it tightens up, it fights against the natural process of childbirth. And so, pain, while there is a genuine, I would say, intensity to childbirth, the pain within it is often caused by the fear of what's to come, more so than by the actual suffering of the activity. And much of our suffering in our mind and in our heart is not caused by what is actually happening. It's caused by what we don't want to have happen. It's like as we fight for the reins of it, the reins burn our hands, you know? So part of communion, I think, is giving up that control. Part of it is saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I can't do this on my own. I've failed, I know I have, but thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me. Thank you for your body broken for me on the cross. There's no other way but that way. So let's make this an exercise today as we take communion, as we receive the good gift of God, his blood and body. Let's exercise that just in a moment in time, that release of our anxiousness over our futures. God, we take your goodness and your love for us, your proven love. Your proven love for us. And we project that out over our futures. The body and blood of Jesus will be our future. we project it out over our circumstances, the body and blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of God and the grace and goodness of God and the love of God. Let's take that together. Yeah, let perfect love cast out fear today. Let perfect love cast it out. We take in perfect love, the blood of Jesus, the perfect expression. We receive it as it is, the perfect expression of our forgiveness. Thank you, God, for the blood. Let's take together. Kids, we love you guys. Why don't you go ahead and waddle out like ducks? And as they're waddling out like ducks, as they're waddling, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be. Oh, you can choose to be. You can align yourself with reasonable expectations. You know, it's like the possibilities of our life are endless. I'm thinking, it's funny, it's like Final Destination. I haven't actually seen any of those movies, but I talked to my wife about them because she has. But it's like these random circumstances that lead to like tragic death in people's life. And I felt like God, well, he's the God of Lazarus, and he's the God of Mary and Martha. It's like he knows right where we are, right where we are. And he knows the end of the story, and he's not running from either of those things. He's embracing the end, and he's embracing the now, because he sees it all, and we don't. I'll just tell you, this is this is probably going to be a bit of an odd service in that I'm not sure that I'm going to make any singular point. I've been thinking and kind of praying, and hopefully God's been guiding me to think about certain aspects of our Christian life, certain aspects of Scripture that are just a little bit odd. And they don't fit nice and neat into our boxes. Well, I think if there is a point, it's this: you don't have to be afraid. But, well, let's just start with one idea. One idea. I'll give you a picture of what I mean, because I know I'm kind of talking cryptically here. Okay, think about this topic that's in Scripture: tongues. Tongues, if you think about it, is a bit odd. Well, and it's odd in a few different ways. We've talked a lot about tongues in the past in our church, and we've talked about its benefits and why it's something that God wants for us, and all good things. As I prayed and thought about it, and I've been praying to think about it for a long time, actually, on the back burner. That's kind of how I work. I work on the back burner a lot. There's just topics sitting back there, simmering, and I've got like other stuff I'm working on, and then there's just stuff back there that's just rolling around, years and years and years of that. And this is one of those topics. It's been rolling around back there for a while. Had some questions, and I think God's starting to give me some clarity on it, just a little bit. Maybe not entirely, but just a little bit. You know, what's interesting about tongues is if we just look at the New Testament church, Jesus raises from the dead. And then he tells the disciples to go wait for the promised Holy Spirit, wait for power. And so then they go, and they're just waiting in this upper room. And then the Spirit falls, and tongues of fire are over them. And they start speaking out in tongues. And this is not an isolated incident. This sort of breaks out in other areas as well when the Spirit, Holy Spirit, fills people. And as I looked at this moment, there's other things that come along with being filled with the Spirit. There's boldness, there's miracles, there's all these other things. But what's odd to me is that tongues is the only one that didn't pre-exist to that point in time. I mean, think about it. Go back to the Old Testament. Did people operate in miracles? Yeah, plenty of miracles. Healings, absolutely. Even the disciples casting out demons, healings, before they were filled with the Spirit. Words of knowledge and prophecy, did that exist? Yeah, yep, it did. It absolutely did. Words of wisdom, oh sure, yep, that was there too. Odd. I guess what I'm trying to say, it's not just the activity, it's that this was the only thing, it seems, that was explicitly and exclusively added. Now, there may have been increases of the other things as well. I actually believe there were increases, right? But that one thing is the only thing that was added in that it did not exist prior. And so that stands out to me as a bit odd. And then I kind of start asking this question, because that's what I do. I ask a lot of questions. It's so funny, guys. I have a lot more questions than I give answers, if I'm just being real. But start asking the question, and this one's been sitting for a while. And I know people have asked this before, but I'm asking it in a little bit of a different way. It's, why did God do this thing called tongues? And we've talked about it in our church, right? Benefits, right? People, as they pray in the Spirit, building up your most holy faith. There's a building up of faith that comes through tongues. There's also a praying out of the will of God as you pray in the Spirit that comes through tongues. And that's true and right and good, but even that, if God wanted to, because if God gets to create the universe however he wants to create it, sometimes it's a fun experiment to think, how could have God created things? Because he could have done it. The earth doesn't have to be a sphere. It could be a cube if he wanted it to be, right? Like, why did God make things the way that he did? Why did he pick tongues as the methodology by which people's faith would be increased? Why would that be the way that faith is built up? Now there's other ways too, right? Because we see in the Old Testament, they certainly had faith. Hebrews 11 talks about this. How many people can we look at in the Old Testament that say they had great faith? Well, I think quite a few. Even before the Holy Spirit comes, and when Jesus is walking the earth, he calls out specific individuals as having great faith. So you can have faith without it, right? And if that's the case, there are probably methodologies by which faith can be grown in someone's life without it. Same thing for praying out the will of God. You know, there's one way to pray out the will of God, and that's if you know it. So why do I need tongues to pray out the will of God if he could just tell me his will? And he can, and he does through Scripture often. So then, why? It's a great question, right? I think I've got at least part of the puzzle here. And this is just one point for a larger topic. Excuse me. Going through puberty up here, guys. What if I just preach like that for the rest of service? All right, guys. We're talking about tongues. All right. Sorry, I'm in a silly mood today. It's not come out yet, but I was, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 14:2. This is part of a larger argument and things that he's talking about, but there's pieces in it that we can pull out. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. You don't understand tongues. Nobody does. When I pray in tongues, I don't understand it. Keep going. Let's go to another passage in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Well, what's the benefit of that? Let's keep going. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I'm struck by this balance. There's this, like, the Spirit's urging, the Spirit's intuition, we might say, the Spirit's activity, which is unfruitful to our mind. We don't get it. And we're supposed to operate in that stream, but also, on the other end, we're supposed to operate in with what we do understand. We're supposed to pray and sing with understanding. There does appear to be a balance here that God's given us. I'm just gonna open myself up here, okay? I'm gonna say, and when I make statements like these, I'll try my best to be like, hey, guys, take this with a grain of salt. This is my opinion, this is not scripture. Okay, take this with a big old grain of salt, because this is me. All right, this is my perspective. Could be wrong. And in some cases probably is. And it's gonna be a big old broad brushstroke. I'm gonna paint just with a massive thing, just okay. What I have found to be the case, and this is very interesting to me, what I found to be the case is that generally speaking, not for everybody, generally speaking, people who are more intellectually driven, meaning they really appreciate logic and the benefits of looking at things critically and examining them very thoroughly. And I would say even maybe denominations of churches that operate more in that stream or churches themselves, they tend, generally, not always, tend to be less open to certain acts of the Spirit that lend themselves to either like miraculous activity or, in some cases, the uncontrolled, what you might find and call maybe charismania stuff too, right? The more intellectually driven, they're less likely to be able, in my perspective, to receive tongues and be able to pray out in that way. That's just my experience. And the reason I say that is because I've kind of got my finger on the pulse on a lot of different denominations and things, and there's people that I have benefited from greatly because of their intellectual prowess. Greatly. Like, huge benefits to my life. And they would not say that they pray with tongues. And I go, well, I'm benefiting from them, right? I'm benefiting, but they don't have something that I know is beneficial, or at least that they haven't operated in it, from my knowledge. But I'm benefiting from them. And so it's like created this dissonance in my mind. I go, okay, hold on a second. What is it here that I'm missing? And we've been talking about this topic of radical passion. And As I think and pray about this idea, because this is going to be like a core framework within our church, it's going to be something that we all align to. We're all about being radically passionate. And I cannot get away from this idea of balance specifically in this area. God, if we are so intellectually based that literally everything that we think about or encounter has to go through like 10 layers of filter before we're willing to accept that it's from God, we might never accept that it's from God. I'm going to read this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, just that idea. The natural mind, even that which is logically based, it might not be able to understand or get what the Spirit of God is trying to do because it's folly to them. I give you some example. Like, okay, the only examples I have really that I know are, they come from my life and like moments in my life where it's like, I don't know how that happened. I used to be really terrified of praying over people, like really scared of it because I was so afraid of praying the wrong thing over them. Because it's a very personal moment. Somebody brings you their stuff and they say, hey, I need prayer for this serious thing. I need prayer for this. And I'm like, I don't even know what God's will is, first of all. Like, you're bringing this to me. And this is like hot button, like, what's the answer? And I'm like, I don't know what the answer is, right? How can I pray for you? And I want it to be impactful. I don't want it to just be like, Jesus loves you guys. He loves you. Like, and he does, but it should be more real than that, right? Like, and so anyway, I'm terrified. Used to be. And so over time, though, I felt like God started pushing me out of my comfy zone. Like, Jack, you being scared, it's holding you back. Like, well, we think fear protects us, right? Like, oh, we think fear protects us. Well, it's like sometimes, it's like even on this day, right? I got it. Like, it keeps us distant. We think it's protecting us, but really all it's doing is keeping us distant, far away. The calling of God for your life is meant to be something you walk in, and he's with you there. But fear has this way of like pulling you back so that you have this wall of protection that says, I'm not going that far, God, with you. God keeps calling us out into the water. Come on, Peter. Come on, Peter. He wants Peter to close that distance. And Peter does start walking, but then the fear starts getting in the way. He starts seeing the wind. You can't even see it, and he sees it. You can't even see it. He sees the more visible thing is Jesus, actually. That's the more real thing. And he's seeing something that you can only feel and hear. And that separates, it doesn't really separate, but it pulls him away from that next step in his calling. It's distance. And so God doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to close the distance. Yeah. We need to not be so scared. Anyway, God sort of kept nudging me and pushing me in this direction through leaders and through other people and just like keep pushing there. And so I was praying for a friend one time, and I don't know what was going on in his life, but he just came up. It was in a youth group service. I was just praying for him. And again, this is like, I don't know how to pray for people, period. Like, that's the end of that sentence. I don't know how, but I'm going to try, okay? And so he asked for prayer, and I'm praying for him, like, you know. And so something that's helped me is sometimes when I don't know what to pray, I pray in tongues because that, you know, or at least I was taught at the time, and I do believe this, you know, you're praying out the will of God. But and so I would just kind of quietly pray. And then I just felt like this thing in my heart, there was no understanding that came along with it. I didn't know anything. But I just felt this thing come up, and I was like, God, I just pray that he wouldn't run away. And like in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, like maybe like, you know, like, well, people escape their problems through all sorts of things, right? It's like, I don't know what's going on in his life. Maybe it could be anything. But I'm going just like, I just pray that he wouldn't want run away from it. And so, and that was it. And so I just kind of stopped, and I was like, okay. And I go back to my chair, and we're done. And then after service, he comes up to me crying. And he just goes, Jack, you don't know, I was planning tonight to leave, this is in high school, right? I was planning to leave my parents, get my stuff, and drive, and just go. And just, like, I've got I think he was a cousin. He said, I think I've got this cousin who lives, like, someplace else, and I was just going to go and just, like, live with him. I was going literally to run away. And I was like, that's cool. I mean, it's not, but you know what I mean? But that's direction from God. If I had to wait until I understood with pristine certainty and logic what that was about, I would never have done it. The leanings of the Spirit are not understandable always in the moment. Sometimes the understanding comes later. Now, with that said, I mean, I could give you probably other examples of people like doing some really off-the-wall stuff that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, right? Claiming it's the Spirit. But there is a real Spirit that does lead in a real way. So I was going to bring this book, and I forgot it at home, but I'll just tell you about it. It's this book, I think it's called Kitty Does Not Like Snow. It's one of my kids' books. And it's a story about this cat who's never seen the snow before, doesn't know what it is, goes and looks outside, and suddenly it's snowing. And the cat's curious about this. So he goes on to his computer and types up, what is snow? And he finds out that snow is wet, snow is slippery, and snow is cold. And so he wants to go out in the snow, so he's done his research. Snow is wet, snow is slippery, snow is cold. So he gets a jacket and a scarf and a hat on, because he knows that snow is wet and slippery and cold. And he goes outside, and it's like snowed a lot. Like not just like a dusting, it's like a heavy, probably like 2 feet of snow or something. So he goes out there, and he starts walking on the snow, and as he's walking out, he suddenly just sinks into like a snow dune. And then his head pops out, and he's meow, 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 meow. Comes running inside, and he's frustrated, and he goes, the computer lied. The snow is very wet. The snow is very slippery. The snow is very, 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 very cold. And then he goes and he breaks the computer, and it says, bad kitty does not like the snow. And you can know something, but that's no substitute for experience. You don't really know how cold snow is until you get a whitewash. Right? You remember when you're a kid, somebody put your face in the snow. Okay. You don't really know. Snow's cold. Computer didn't lie to the kitty. Computer told the truth. Cat didn't understand what that meant. You almost can't know until you're there. All of these things that we talk about with like the Spirit of God, God leading us, there's no substitute for experience. Like, there's no substitute for it. Me intellectually, if I just go to Scripture and intellectually train you on how you should position and posture your mind and heart before God, that's fine and good. That is nowhere near the knowledge that you'll gain by actually doing it with Him. But we get so afraid, I think, of doing it wrong sometimes. Let's go to 1 John 4:15 through 19. God loves you guys. 1 John 4:15 through 19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's true. I want to say this. It's not just you puppeting words. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God is it's got to include us for it to be real, right? It can't just be someone imposes it on you or you do it because you were supposed to because you went to church as a kid and somebody made you. It's like not that. We have to confess it, right? Okay, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. God is love. This knowledge of God's love, this experience of God's love, this is how we're perfected. It's perfected in us as we live in it, as we walk in it, as we experience it. It's not perfected in that we figure it out. You have to live in it. You got to abide in it. That's how love's perfected in us. It's not through the intellect. Not merely the intellect, I should say. Maybe that's part of the equation. Okay, we're only one part like logical being, right? It's fully us in it. And then I love this. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The love, and how is love perfected in us? In that we abide with him, really, actually do it. Not just in intellect, but in experience. How are you going to get rid of anxiety in your life? How are you going to close the gap, Peter, between you and Jesus without the wind getting in the way? How are you going to walk on water and do the things that have been impossible for you to do your whole life? And suddenly you're there with God. How's that going to work? Perfect love casting out fear. Perfect love casting out fear. Perfect love casting out fear. Perfect love. We must live in this reality, not the question of does God love me, but the reality that he tangibly does here and now, in our space, in our here, right? In our present. And so, yeah. And so, this thing on tongues, I can bring this back. We want to control sometimes, I think, what we believe God's love looks like. We form the love of God into the image sometimes of what we think love is. Because we've got past experience, we bring all this baggage to the table, guys. And we say love looks like, well, you might say this. A lot of people say this. Love from God looks like him taking away difficult things. Love from God looks like him making my life cozy, comfy, easy. How many of us know that's false? Jesus is our example, guys. He's our example. If God loved Jesus, he loves you. Jesus is our example. Did God make Jesus' life cozy, comfy? Sorry. That's not the destiny of the Christian, cozy, comfy life. He hasn't called you to it. But what he has called you to is provision. He's called you to purpose, to destiny. He's called you to relationship. All these good things that we can look at and say, yes, good things. And he even sent us the Spirit of God, which is meant as a comforter for us. But that comforter is not there to insulate us and silo us off from the world in which we live, which is full of imperfection and imperfect people and suffering and all these things that we're not supposed to dodge. We're supposed to walk through it with confidence that God's going to deliver us in the middle of any circumstance we walk into. Hope gets shed abroad in our hearts because of the love of God. Hope comes to us because the love of God comes into our hearts and shines a light on it. Not because we get out of suffering. Hope comes in the middle of suffering, Scripture says. It develops, what is it? Suffering develops perseverance, which develops character. And character, long, long suffering. And all of these things build up into hope that does not disappoint. But that comes in the middle of our experience of suffering. That's where hope is born. It's not through ease. God, save us from our addiction to ease. Save us from our fear of difficulty, Lord. Help us to be confident that you're going to pull us through and we're going to have a wonderful relationship with you in the middle of all of the suffering we encounter. Yeah, and so I want to, this is a maybe the answer, at least a piece of the puzzle here, okay? Why this tongues thing? Really, it's a broader question. Why this uncertainty thing? Why this unknown? Why this space where we're not sure? And I think it really does come back to this. God doesn't want you in the driver's seat. You don't want you in the driver's seat, if we're honest. Some people do, and I'm like, you really do? Oh, man. I don't want me in the driver's seat, I'll tell you that. And tongues is this beautiful gift because it actually pulls me out of the prayer driver's seat. I'm not in control anymore. I actually don't know what I'm praying, which means that God is fully transcending my intellect's ability to figure everything out. Transcending my ability to control the situation. Transcending my mind's ideas of what's possible. We don't know what's coming down the road. So we just walk. We just walk. We just walk. And I have found this, that I've been finding myself praying in tongues more lately just because, like, I don't know. I just feel like I've got a need. It's really a need to, if it's anything, it's a need to let go. I just need to. And so I find myself going, God, I'm letting go. And I'm just, it's yours. I'm letting go. You might need to let go. You're hanging on too tight. Let go. Let go. Letting go doesn't mean giving up as much as, that's not what I mean when I say letting go. I don't mean give up. Can I clarify that? What I mean by let go is, God, I want you in control, not me. It's like he's trying to drive the car, and we're over in, like, imagine if your spouse, you're driving a car, and your spouse is sitting right next to you, and you're driving, and you've got a destination, you're going someplace, and your spouse keeps reaching over while you're driving, pulling on the wheel. What's that about? Look over at him. Are you driving or me? Who's driving? Driving the car. We got to turn. No, we don't got to turn. Stop this. Stop, you know? And so these spiritual things that God has for us, giftings, miracles, even just like direction in our life, passion, we live in this balance. We live in this balance of being intellectually present in it. And we're going to talk more about that, right? Because that's important. God gives us scripture, and he does want us able to know some things. There's this other rut you can fall into where you say, well, God doesn't want me to know anything. Well, no, he does. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He wants you to know the truth. Okay? Like, you get too postmodern about this and think God doesn't want you knowing anything. No, he really does. It's just the reality is he doesn't want you in control of everything. That's really what it is. And sometimes if our intellects have to be in control of everything, that means we're in control of everything, or at least we're trying to be. Stressed out, worried, afraid, scared, because we won't let go. Yeah, last thing here. Babel confused speech. The Tower of Babel, we go back. Babel confused speech. Tongues allow spirit-led prayer beyond human understanding. I was seeing this like parallel between, I don't know, guys, Babel and the outpouring of the Spirit, and that's where tongues came. You got Babel, where everyone speaks the same language, and God confuses their speech. And he just like confuses them, and then they spread out because they can't understand each other. It's the Tower of Babel, okay? Old Testament story. And then you might think that the answer to that problem, to come back to, like, it's like we're perfect, we're in God's way, but then the people at Babel are evil and they're trying to get to heaven. Honestly, they are. They're trying to get to heaven through their own methodologies. It's their own power, their own ability. And so they're doing this in a very coordinated way because of their unified speech. It's interesting. And I don't know what the Tower of Babel is. I don't know that anyone really does. It's an interesting thing. How do you get to heaven with a tower? I don't know. Not the heavens. I think they're literally trying to get to God. But so they're pursuing this thing, and they're able to sort of get there a little bit, or at least they think they're going to. They might be able to, and God confuses their speech and says, no, that's not how we're doing this. Spreads them out. You might think that the way back is similar, like almost like a pendulum swinging back. You might think that the way back is to unify speech again. Like when the Spirit... Guys, I'm sorry, I'm a little different. When the Spirit falls, why doesn't he make everyone speak the same language? Well, he sort of did with Peter in that everyone understood tongues when he was speaking in tongues at the first time. But really what it is, like over the long term, is he provides language that no one understands. And we're unified in that? At least in our personal areas, right? Personal life. And I just got to think, I was like, God, this feels like the pendulum didn't swing back. And God was like, Jack, we're not dealing with language. We're dealing with the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. The control of humanity. We're dealing with control. Man being in control has always been the problem. He was never meant to be in control of this knowledge. He was meant to trust me for everything he needed in life. He was meant to trust me and what I said and just follow. That's it. Period. But he keeps getting in his head that he can weigh good and evil and make the right decision and know what to do and know what to say and communicate to each other. No, I'm getting rid of the control. I want him trusting me again. So I don't need to swing him back to a place where he's in control. I need to swing him out of that fully into a place where I am fully in control, so much so that he can't even understand his own words. Lord Jesus, give us victory today over our overemphasized sense of self-control. That is not real self-spirit-led control, but a distortion of it, one in which the human flesh is in control of their life. That's where sin reigns. Lord, help us to be controlled by your Spirit, the Spirit that lives in us, that true self-control that comes in abiding in your love. Give us victory, God. I'm going to close out in prayer. God loves you guys. God loves you guys. I just closed my eyes in prayer, I'm just feeling like, man, there's somebody, or maybe it's bigger than just one person. There's a fear of suffering. There's a fear of suffering. It's scary. And let's just pray, guys. God, we just offer this to you. I don't know what this is, God. I offer it to you, but if it's you, you know. I don't got to tell you, but you're going to get wet. That's okay. You're going to fall in the snow, and that's okay. God wants you out in the water. God wants you out in the snow. Don't be afraid. He's there. He'll catch you if you fall. He'll catch you if you fall. Get out of the boat, Peter. Get out of the boat, Peter. Take a risk. Jesus loves you guys. It's only walking to Jesus. It's only walking to Jesus. Hang with me here for a sec. Sorry. I'm gonna ask. You might need prayer. I don't think this is something I'm supposed to address from here. If you need prayer, come on up after announcements, and I'll pray for you. It might be more direct prayer that's needed. And if it's more than one, that's fine. I'll just leave it there. If you need prayer, come on up. God loves you, and He's got personal things to say to people. This is the thing too, and sometimes it's hard when there's a general message, because our minds can get in the way and start playing tricks. He's we start ping-ponging the thoughts around and going, what's God trying to say? If you know that's you, you know it's you. Maybe even this moment and even this, maybe even the confusing nature of, me not knowing what to pray out over you, and you're like, yeah, because it's that complex for me. If you know that's you, come on up after service, and I want to pray for you. God has something for you. I think that's the direction he wants us to take. Again, not sure. I don't get this, guys, but that's my sense.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you, and God bless.